Evening sees the commencement of a mission among young people being held by our Macrophillic congregation, and myself and another minister are taking that alternate nights. And this Lord's the evening will be the first night of the mission, and I'll be taking it. And so as a result, the Reverend Lyle Boyd, who was a missionary for many years in Spain, will be along just to bring a message from God this evening to encourage as many as possible to come out and to worship the Lord and hear the message the Lord has laid upon his servant's heart. On Tuesday, there will be the Bible study and prayer meeting again at 8 p.m., but because the alternate nights, and me being assigned the nights that I was assigned, I'll not be able to be here this Bible this Tuesday night. I did have a speaker lined up, but unfortunately, due to circumstances, that was cancelled just last night, so I still have to arrange a speaker for that for this Tuesday, but the Bible study and prayer meeting will be going ahead as normal. It was a great delight to my soul, and I know it was to others as well who've made comment to me at the prayer meeting last Tuesday, the presence of the Lord and even the spirit of prayer. And encourage each one who was out last Tuesday, indeed to come out again, but indeed others to come out and enjoy the blessing of God as his people meet together. This Friday evening, there is a children's meeting at 6:30, and the youth fellowship then at 7:45. And again, it was great to see and to hear of all who gathered out last week, and may the Lord continue to bless his word as it goes forth week by week among the children and young people. Next Lord's Day, there is the Sunday school, 10:15 in the morning worship at 11:30, and the evening worship at 7 p.m., both those morning and evening services having the season of prayer beforehand. A number of months ago, the session made a decision that whenever it would come to deputations held in the church here, that a number of them, perhaps even a majority of them, would seek to be held no longer on a Tuesday night during the prayer meeting, but would actually be held on a Lord's Day morning, where it was possible. The reason for that is that missionaries can come and they can go in deputations, but the vast majority who do not attend the prayer meeting never get to hear the updates of what God is doing, never get to be encouraged and challenged through the work that God is doing. And as a result, this next Lord's Day morning, our sister, Miss Noreen McAfee, who serves the Lord in Uganda among the Christian school there and indeed in the church there, she'll be along to bring an update on the work in Uganda. And I encourage you to come out next Lord's Day morning, 11:30, and to hear that report. And I'll be here to bring a short message after the missionary report. Please remember this Friday, I did announce that there was a youth fellowship this Friday, but the youth fellowship is being encouraged to join what has been announced over previous weeks as the church quiz. So that's this Friday at 7:45, all families and all people, young and old, are encouraged and indeed invited to come along this Friday evening at 7:45, just after the children's meeting's finished, to join in a time of fellowship, whereby we can strengthen the family ties, the church family ties that there are, and be encouraging one to another. Please also remember that this Wednesday at 10:30 in the morning sees the recommencement of our outreach, going round knocking doors for those that are willing to knock doors and putting leaflets through doors for those that are willing to put leaflets through doors. That's meeting at the church here at 10:30 this Wednesday morning. Please remember, young people, that there is being organized by the Youth Council an informal Bible study. That's aged for those 16 and above, and that's being held in our Martyrs congregation at 7:30 this Saturday evening. Also, there'll be outreach there at Windsor Football Stadium at 4:30 this Saturday afternoon. And if you're able to come along and to serve the Lord in these ways, then it would be great to have you. And then just two final announcements that I wish to make. Prayer was requested a number of weeks ago for our sister Violet Dalzell, and our sister and indeed her family want to thank you very much for your prayers. In the last day or two, good news has been received, and the Lord has indeed graciously answered many of your prayers. And the family would want to thank you and would also ask that if you're able and you remember to continue to pray that even as recovery occurs, that the Lord would graciously undertake. And then finally, some of you will be aware that there was a ladies' conference organized in our Dungannon congregation for tomorrow evening, but due to Our Majesty's burial tomorrow. That meeting has been postponed until Monday the 24th of October at 8 p.m. So that's a new date of Monday the 24th of October at 8 p.m. and all ladies are invited to attend that meeting. That's all the announcements that I wish to make at this stage. We're going to sing one further song at this stage. It's paraphrase number 45. Paraphrase 45. Ungrateful sinners, whence this scorn of God's long-suffering grace? And whence this madness that insults the Almighty to his face? Is it because his patience waits and pitying bowels move? Ye multiply transgressions more and scorn his offered love. I trust there's no one here that would scorn the love of God in salvation, the offer that he gives to you freely this morning. This is a paraphrase based on Romans chapter 2 and the verses 4 to 8. And let us stand after the musical introduction, think upon the word of God itself, and let's sing unto the Lord. Please, in the living word of God, to the first book of Scripture, the book of Genesis, and the chapter 7. When returning to the place, could I ask that each member of the committee that's here this morning, if you could just wait behind, if that's possible, if you could just wait behind in the minor hall just for a few moments, that would be greatly appreciated at the end of the service. The book of Genesis and the chapter 7. We'll commence reading at the opening verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did, according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the water 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of chapter 7. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. And if you have not yet already, can I encourage you, just in the stillness of your heart, to ask the Lord to speak to you as you come down to God's Word. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious Word. We thank thee, Father, for the light that it gives. Father, tells us the truth, that we may not walk in darkness and deception, but Father, we would know the truth, and Father, we would even be brought into the truth and love the truth, and live in light of the hope that is to be found in Jesus Christ, our ark of salvation. Father, we know from thy precious Word, thou wilt never flood this earth again. But Father, thou hast told us that thou wilt burn up this earth at the end of time. So help us, Father, be ready for the end of time. Help us, Father, be ready for the return of Christ. Christ himself said, no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. But Father, I pray, help us all to be ready. Help us, Father, to listen to the words of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Father, may thy word go forth with the power of the Spirit. Father, I am weak. I'm not able to create an anxious thought. I'm not able to be a blessing to anybody this morning. And so, Father, I pray afresh, pleading thy promise for the fullness of the Spirit of God, that thou wouldst fill me afresh, that thou wouldst bring to my mind the words I was having to say. And Father, thou wouldst use me simply for your glory and for your honor, for the advancement of thy kingdom, the salvation of the lost, and the sanctifying and purifying of the saved. We will not waste our lives, but live them for Christ. Lord, give us help today. And may this be a truly profitable and beneficial time. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. Throughout world history, there have been many tragic days. Think of the 26th of December 2004, whenever a tsunami, 1,300 kilometers in length, 50 meters in height, hit Indonesia. The destruction it made was worth $10 billion, and it killed over 230,000 people. A tragic day. You know, I could think of the 1st of September, 1939, the official day whenever World War II commenced, with Germany invading Poland and others. A conflict which would result in over 60 million deaths worldwide. You could think of the day in 1347, whenever the Black Death would begin to spread in Europe, leading to the death of up to 200 million people. 60% of Europe and one-third of the Middle East. Many tragic days throughout world history. Days in which millions have died. But yet, in history as we know it, the most tragic day that has ever occurred is what we read of in Genesis chapter 7. In verse 11, we read that it was a very specific day. This is not some imagination. This is not some story. This is reality. This is history. It was, in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. If you take the genealogy recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5, you and I will find that whenever Noah was born, the year would have been around 1056. 600 years into that, you and I have here the 17th day of the second month of the year 1656. It was a very real day. A real historical event. What we have here is God's day of judgment. And for a short time this morning, I want simply to look at God's day of judgment. And the first thing I want you and I to note this morning is that there was an entering before the day of judgment. In verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. There was the invitation to enter into the ark, but if you look with me then at verse 7, we find that there was an actual going into the ark. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. There was an entering before the day of judgment. Now, I want to leave just two things with you in relation to this first point, and the first is this. This entering into the ark before the day of the judgment was by faith. If you look at me at verse 10 of chapter 7, that came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. After what days? After the time in verse 7, whenever Noah went in. Noah went into the ark before the flood commenced. So you think about that. Noah and his family entered the ark before the day of judgment, and they did it by faith. They did it by faith instead of sight. They did not need to wait for the deluge to come from the heavens. They did not need to wait to see the fountains of the deep opening up. They did not need to wait to see the waters rise and rise and rise. Before any of that occurred, they entered into the ark of salvation, into the ark of safety, and they did it by faith instead of sight. Noah and his family had never seen the world destroyed. They'd never seen the world destroyed by a flood. They'd never seen such a visible and global manifestation of God's power upon nature. Never saw the deluge or the fountains of the great deep opening up, but yet still they entered. They entered by faith instead of sight. Noah and his family also entered by faith instead of popular opinion. If you look at me there at verse 13, in the self same day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, And Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. The only people he went into the ark was Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives. Noah's and his sons' wives. That's eight people in total. You know, I've already established in a previous message that a conservative estimate of the global population at the time of the flood was around 750 million. Of course, it could mean more than that. But yet, the idea is that there's hundreds of millions of people on the earth. This is not a group of 20 or a group of 10 people only on the earth. Hundreds of millions of boys and girls, men and women, on the earth. And the fact that only eight people entered into the ark shows you and I just how unpopular the belief in the flood was. We're not talking here about 1 in 10 people believing. We're not talking here about 1 in 100 people believing, or even 1 in 1,000. We're talking around 1 in 100 million people believing. To put that into context, if you were to imagine that only one person, the entirety of the United Kingdom, only one person believing, you imagine how difficult that would be. As you would tell this person and that person what you believe, they would turn around and say, nobody else in the entirety of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland believes. You're the only one. One out of so many million. Or indeed, if you look at America, estimated population around 400 million. It's around 4 people believing out of all of America, out of all the states. Such an unpopular opinion. Now, you and I know from Genesis chapter 4 and the latter verses that there were very talented people on the earth, very clever people. Read of those who were inventors. Read of those who were very prudent businessmen. Read of those who were insightful whenever it came to music and to art and entertainment. They were very clever people. We're not looking here at a population around the globe of people who were foolish and silly, of cavemen. No, we're talking about talented, clever, educated people. People who had wealth, people who were respected, people who were looked up to because of their talents and abilities. But yet only 8 out of hundreds of millions of people believed. Only 8 entered the ark. Many of us this morning will know that it is very difficult to go against popular opinion. If you're the only one in a large group that holds to something, and what everybody else thinks regarding what you believe, they believe what you hold to is silly, nonsense, and stupid. It's difficult to go against the flow. Not impossible, but it is difficult. It's difficult to stand up boldly and courageously and declare what you believe to be true. It's difficult to go against popular opinion. This entering into the ark before the day of judgment was by faith. Instead of sight, and instead of popular opinion, and so it is whenever it comes to Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that there's a coming a day whenever the Lord will return, and a fire will be sent throughout the face of this earth, and this world will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that the elements will be burned up. There's a day of judgment coming. Many today will mock it. We sang in the paraphrase of 2 Peter chapter 3 that people will scoff at it. People will laugh at it. Romans chapter 2, people, they mock the idea of a judgment. They're needing to get right with God. Whenever we look at our country, there are many who don't believe it. But yet, what do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? See, I'm not asking, do you know the Word of God? There's a difference. Because you and I could take a third point here, and you guys know that Noah and his family entered by faith and not just by knowledge. You see, in Genesis chapter 6, you know, God told Noah, he gave Noah the knowledge, the information that there was going to be a flood. He told Noah and gave Noah the knowledge of how to build the ark. But yet, knowing that there was a flood, building an ark and there being there an ark of salvation was not enough. Noah and his family had to get into the ark. They had to go through that one door that there was. if they were to be saved. You, today, I'm not asking, do you know that there's going to be a judgment? I'm asking, do you believe God? You see, faith is different from knowledge. Faith is believing God in its simplest definition. Believing God is true, yes, judgment is coming. Believe God is loving, yes, there is salvation. Believing God is right, and therefore I enter into that salvation. Do you believe God? Now, not merely is he just and will one day send judgment upon this earth, but God is the one who's loved you and sent his Son for you. Now, God the Father offers you today in the merits of Christ and the death that he died and the blood that he shed, complete forgiveness for all of your sins. And that God is commanding you this morning, not merely giving you a loving invitation, but lovingly commanding you to flee from your sin, to turn from it, and to get into Christ, the ark of salvation. Do you believe that God is right? That God is true? And as a result, are you turning from your sin and putting your trust entirely upon Christ alone? It's not just good enough to know that there's a judgment coming. It's not just good enough to know that there is a way of salvation, but you must enter into that salvation. And the one door by which we enter into Christ is through faith and repentance and nothing else. Faith in Christ and what he's done. And in thankfulness, not to earn anything, but in thankfulness, ever turning from our sin and on to him. Are you one who's entered into Christ before the judgment comes? Because then it'll be too late. Entering into Christ before the judgment comes. Entering into Christ, even though it's an unpopular opinion among billions on this earth today. And entering in through fear and repentance. We're looking this morning at this entering before the day of judgment. And while we can notice that it was by faith, we can also notice certainly that this entering before the day of judgment was with rejoicing. If you look at me, please, at verse 13 of chapter 7, we read, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." You can just imagine Noah as he enters into the ark, turning around and saying to his wife, and saying, "All the family are in. Shem is here, Ham is here, Japheth is here, their wives are here, all the family are in. Not one of them's missing." There's many precious items on this earth. Whenever you look at jewelry, you can look at what is titled the Great Star of Africa, 530 carat fine cut diamond, worth around £300 million. Whenever it comes to machinery, you can look at the history supreme yacht, made of platinum, gold, and other jewels valued over £3 billion. You can look at buildings worth hundreds of millions, even into billions. You can look at businesses such as Apple, worth over $700 billion. Many precious things on this earth. But surely nothing is more precious. Nothing is more precious than knowing that your family is saved and in the ark. You try and put yourself in the position of Noah and his wife. What an agony it would be if one of their children refused to enter in. What an agony it would be for Noah and his wife if they had to leave one of their children outside. What an agony it would be. And so this entering into the ark was an entrance with rejoicing because all the family was in. If you look at me, please, at Genesis 6 and verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Noah regarding his family. In verse 18 we read, God says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." The Lord made a promise to Noah that his sons and his sons' wives and that Noah's wife would enter into the ark, that they would be saved. But yet, the sons growing up, and the wives of the sons as well being old enough, they themselves had to make that personal decision of going into the ark. They were not forced in. They were not compelled in. They walked in. They went in themselves. And So the application, of course, is simple. The Lord is the one who gives us general promises, I believe, that we may plead before God whenever it comes to families. We'll note that in a minute. But no matter what home you're brought up in, you may have the most godly mother and father, dear young people, but you must enter into Christ yourself. You must yourself turn from your sin. You must repent and put your trust in Christ if you're ever to be saved. And dear parents, I believe the Lord has given us promises that we can plead. Now, they're general promises, general principles that you and I can take before God in prayer and say, oh Lord, be pleased to show mercy and to save my children. For example, if you want to turn me, please, to Isaiah 44, I'll show you one of them. Isaiah in the chapter 44. The Lord is speaking in the opening part of this chapter to Jacob, and indeed to Israel, speaking here to the Old Testament church, those that professed God's name. In verse 2, we read about those who are the chosen of God, this Old Testament church. And in verse 3, the words declare, these are the words of the Lord, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." God is speaking to those that profess his name. And he turns around and says, he'll pour out his spirit not merely upon them if they're thirsty, but the Lord will pour out his spirit upon their seeds. The seed rising up, that they will, as it were, sign their name and devote themselves to God. They will call themselves after God's people. Do it willingly. You know, you could look at Psalm 127. And in that short psalm, children of believers are described as the heritage, the inheritance of the Lord. They're called the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Why? So that God would build up the family, build up the church, that they would be, the children growing up would be arrows in the hand of God himself, used for his service, for the advancement of his work and kingdom. In the following psalm, Psalm 128, those who are the children of believer described not as weeds, worth to be scrambled up and thrown out and burned, but described as olive plants. What I simply mention here is that I believe whenever God gives children to a parent that's believing, that there are general promises, and I emphasize the term general. There's principles that you and I can take and plead before God, Lord, be pleased to show mercy upon my child. Of course, the gospel is offered to everybody in this world, no matter what home they're brought up in. But you go throughout Scripture, passages many more than what we just looked at, and there's principles, general promises we can plead. And not apply to every situation. But will you plead that God will pour his spirit upon your offspring? The Lord will make them to be the olive plant. Lord will change their nature, and that they will surname themselves by God himself. Notice with me, secondly, not merely was there an entering before the day of the judgment, but we read now, secondly, there was a shutting on the day of judgment. We read in the book of Genesis that it was God who shut the door. Why did God shut the door? Well, I mentioned just three things. God shut the door for safety. I do not know what size the door was. Don't know whether it was 5 meters or 10 meters or 20 meters. I don't know what size it was. Likely was to be a good size for ease of getting things in. But yet, While that door, from the perspective of men, may have been the most likely point that whenever the waves would beat against the side of the ark, the door would break. It was God who shut that door, and God shut that door for safety. No matter how great the waves of judgment would come against the ark, no water would enter into the ark. God shut the door, and God shut the door for safety. It wasn't Noah holding the door from the inside out, trying to hold it up. No, it was God who shut the door. It was God who kept Noah and his family safe. Also, God shut the door not merely to keep the water out, but to make sure that no one fell out. And so the truth is, New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament, whenever someone puts their faith in Christ, they are safe. No matter how many sins you have upon you, no matter how many lies, no matter how many times and moments you fail to love God with all your heart, no matter how many wicked and lustful thoughts you've had in your life, if you're in Christ, all your sins are washed away. They're underneath the precious blood that washes them and cleanses them. The Lord says in Isaiah 1, though your sins be like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Though they red as scarlet, they shall be indeed as white as the snow. All your sins are washed away. No matter how great the judgment that you would deserve to receive and experience for your sins if you're in Christ, no great wave of judgment will come upon you because you're safe in Christ. He has shut you in. More than that, you cannot be lost. You cannot fall out of Christ. In John chapter 10, we find that those that come under Christ, he'll take them up into his hand, and Christ will hold them in his hand. More than that, in John chapter 10, we read that God the Father also holds his people in his hand. We are doubly safe. In Romans chapter 8, we find that there's no creature on this earth, no devil, no demon, no man, not even ourselves. Nobody can take us and pluck us out of the Father's hand. No tribulation, no circumstance, no difficulty, no disappointment will ever take us out of Christ's hand, or indeed the Father's hand. We are kept safe from the judgment, and we are kept in Christ. It is Christ who is the author of our salvation. He is the finisher of it. We're kept safe. There was a shutting on the day of judgment because it was God that shut the door. God shut the door firstly for safety. God also shut the door in sovereignty. Can you imagine yourself in Noah's shoes? Imagine if it was God who turned around and said to you, I want you to shut the door, Noah. I want you to raise it up and I want you to close it. I want you to shut your cousins out. I want you to shut your aunts and uncles out. I want you to shut your neighbors out. I want you to shut the world out. Could you have done it? Could you have shut the door? God never asked Noah to make that decision. It was God who shut the door in his sovereignty. And you know, you and I, we do not make the decision as to whether people are outside of Christ or whether they're in Christ. If people die in their sin, it's because of their sin. Because of Adam's sin. It's not because of us. God shut the door in sovereignty. God also shut the door in solemnity. You see, the people who were outside the ark, they had heard the preaching of Noah. He was the preacher of righteousness, showing God's holy standard that we don't come up to it, but preaching of a righteousness that they could have, namely the Messiah to come, that could cover them, uncover their sin and make them right before God. Noah was the preacher of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. The people heard the preaching of Noah. They saw the godly life of Noah, which matched his preaching. They saw the building of the ark, which matched the judgment that Noah preached that was to come. The people, they saw the supernatural and providential coming of the animals. Some people get the idea that it was Noah traveled around the world trying to bring the animals in, but yet we find in Genesis 7 that it was God who brought the animals. And you can just imagine the people round about the area, and there they see two of every kind of animal coming into the ark, coming of, from their perspective, of their own accord. It was a supernatural, providential match to exactly what Noah preached. yet them rejecting the ark, rejecting God's salvation, rejecting God's good news. Whenever God shut the door, God shut it with solemnity because now it was too late. And I want you all to understand this. Whenever God shut that door, the people were still alive. They were still walking about. They were still talking. They were still living their lives, but the door was shut. While it is true in one sense that while there is life, there is hope. While you still have breath in your lungs, you still have the offer to flee unto Christ and to call upon Himself for salvation. But yet there's another truth that works alongside that. And that is that it's possible to cross a line with God. That while you may still live, yet God will never again speak to your soul. You see, in Genesis 6, we read in verse 3 that it's God's Spirit that strives with man. You see, in John 3, we read it's the Spirit of God that makes a person a new creature and draws them unto the Lord. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, you need to understand that it's whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you, then you can be saved. Well, yes, you can call any time, and I encourage you to call this very day. But the reality is that you will not call unless the Spirit of God prompts you to call and gives you a new heart to call. Therefore, I'd encourage you, do not reject the Spirit of God's voice today. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read that the Holy Spirit saith, harden not your hearts. Whenever God shut that door, there was people walking about, going on with their daily lives, but the door was shut. And so it could be that you may this very day presume that whenever I'm old, I'll call upon the Lord, but the reality could be that God never speaks to you again after today. And yes, while it's true, you could, and you will have the offer from God to call upon Him at any time, yet unless the Spirit works, you will never desire it, you'll never want it. And you will have crossed the line. And you'll never be saved. So if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today, you turn on to the Lord. You seek Him while He may be found. You call upon Him while He is near. The Holy Ghost saith, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The hymn writer said, O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? There was an entering before the day of judgment. There was a shutting on the day of judgment. Notice with me thirdly and briefly, there was an awakening at the day of judgment. If you turn me, please, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. Verse 35, Christ is the speaker and He declares, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. Speaking of this second return, Christ speaks in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Bible tells that whenever God shut that door, whenever the day of judgment was coming, the people outside the ark were in a state of busyness. They were preoccupied with their pleasure. Some ladies were getting, perhaps, their wedding dress fitted. Others were at a reception for a wedding. Others had invited some guests and some friends around for dinner and were sitting and enjoying it. There was entertainment, there was pleasure, and people were just preoccupied with it. Others were preoccupied with business. We find here that whenever Christ returns, there will be some who will be working in a field. There's others who will be working, as it were, at a mill or in a factory. People just living, making their money, living for their work. That's why the Lord says, watch therefore. Make sure you're ready, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. While some were in a state of busyness, others were in a state of unbelief. If you look at me there at verse 39, we read about those who lived in the days of Noah and outside the ark, that we read that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. It's not that they had not heard the truth. It's not that they had not been informed of the truth because Noah preached it to them. But the reality is here that they would not accept it. Though Noah preached it to them, they would not know it. They would not believe it. They would not heed it. They would deny it. They would despise it. They would ignore it. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the very clever people on the earth at this time, clever inventors, prudent businessmen, insightful musicians, and all the rest of it. In spite of all their cleverness, they would not accept, believe, or heed the message of God. But whenever the flood came, there was an awakening. Whenever these people, hundreds of millions of them, they saw the rain come from the sky and they saw the fountains of the deep burst forth, one by one, hundreds of millions of people turned from not caring to now caring. From not believing to now believing. The jokes they made, the mock they made, the laughter they had at Noah, it all stopped. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 7, we find these words, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. In verse 19, we read, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. The deluge coming from above, the fountains breaking up from beneath, the water level would rise upon the earth. And it would rise and continue to rise without stopping. Hour after hour, the level of the water would rise. Day after day, it would keep coming and it would keep rising. Week after week, it would keep rising. The rain would not stop. The fountains breaking forth would not stop for 40 days and 40 nights. And it would come home to everybody, the hundreds of millions on that earth. And Noah was right. The message of God was right, that God is indeed in heaven and God does indeed judge the wicked. There was a universal awakening that day to the reality of the truth of God. There was a universal crying. Some people would perhaps have ran to the ark and cried, let me in, let me in. But it was too late. The door had been shut. Some people would perhaps, who were too far from the ark, would simply cry, Lord, have mercy on me. Maybe they're up a tree. It was too late. Someone would have cried, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It was too late. Universal crying, universal awakening, a universal mourning. Now some people who were able would seek to climb up mountains and leave their homes. They would look back and see grandparents too elderly to leave their home and they would see the water rise and encapsulate their grandparents. As people would run up with their friends up the mountain, try and get away from the flood level rising. They would see the water rise up and those that were not able to move quick enough were getting caught on it. Kids would watch parents. Parents would watch kids succumb to the level of the water rising. The scene before us is one where there's literally hundreds of millions of people screaming. It's too late. It's too late. And the application this morning is very simple. You and I should live in light of eternity. You want to turn me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. The last reference I ask you to turn to. Luke 17. This is Luke's account of what we read already in Matthew 24, but I want you to notice something. In Luke 17, verse 26, we read, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now notice with me verses 34 and following. Christ says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. What do you and I have there? We read of the coming of Christ, coming for some at night time and for others during the daytime. Some people might turn around and say, well, in Matthew 24, you know, we read about only the daytime example. So Christ only come during the daytime. But listen, Christ can come at nighttime. See, one part of the world will be at night and the other part of the world will be at the day. And therefore, you and I never know what hour, what part of the day Christ will return. We need to live in light of eternity. The Apostle Paul describes the coming of Christ as a thief in the night. A thief does not let you know the hour when he comes. You and I should live in light of eternity. You and I should listen to the very words of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Can I ask you this morning, as I try to draw things to a close, are you prepared to meet God? If Christ was to return this very day, would you be prepared to meet him? If you were to die on your way home in the car, are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you sure you're going to glory? Are you sure you're in Christ? Are you sure all your sins are washed away? We have hundreds of millions of people, young and old, dying and perishing. They were too late. I want you to imagine that you had the choice. The choice to save everybody in this world with the exception of one. You had that choice of one person that would go to hell. Could you make it? Could you make a choice of one person? I'll send them to hell, to the lake of fire for all eternity, with no escape to the darkness or the blackness forever. Could you choose it? Would you choose a family member? Would you choose a friend? Surely you wouldn't, because you'd love them too much. Well, if you wouldn't choose someone you love, why would you choose yourself, dear unbeliever? As you remain in your sin, why don't you live in light of eternity? And not merely love your neighbor, but love yourself and get right with the Lord. And be saved in him. And dear children of God, let us watch. Let us live in light of eternity ourselves. Not merely are we right, but let us set our affection on the things that will last forever. And let us live for that. This earth will be burned up. Let us live for eternity. I conclude this morning by saying that there was an overwhelming on the day of judgment. The waters prevailed. The waters increased exceedingly. Everything was covered. In verse 21, we read, every man perished outside the ark. Verse 23, every living substance was destroyed outside the ark. Verse 10 of chapter 7, we read of the waters of the flood. The word for flood there is a term in the Hebrew, deluge. The idea of deluge is that which is overwhelming. The people could not hinder the judgment of God. They could not stop the judgment of God. They tried to resist the judgment of God, but they could not. It was a deluge. It was overwhelming. And I mention that in conclusion today, just so that you do not go out the service thinking, I'll be able to cope. I'll be all right. I'll be able to work something out whenever I stand before God. You cannot. God's judgment will be overwhelming. It's only those who are safe in Christ. Are you safe in Christ this morning? God's day of judgment was a real day in the days of Noah. God's day of judgment will be a real day whenever Christ returns. Have you prepared to meet God? If not, will you not do it today? If you wouldn't choose somebody else to perish, why choose yourself? And dear believer, will you and I be thankful for the fact that God has chosen us and that God's Spirit spoke with us and God's Spirit drew us and that we are safe. We're in the ark. And will you and I live for Christ who's worthy of everything? No matter what people say about him, just like that £20 note, no matter what people say or think about Christ, he is precious. He is precious because he's my Savior now and forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that thou wouldst take thy living word, and Father, in spite of man, that thou wouldst let thy word live, bring forth fruit to perfection, the salvation of the lost, and Father, the sanctifying of us who are thine. Help us to live for Christ. Help us to live for eternity. Help us to be safe in him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.